Hare Krishna. Om Jnanati Manandasya Gyanandana Salakaya Shakshuru Minitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadamayam Nadati Svapadantikam Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Sivasani Gaura Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare This morning I was listening on the radio here to Bhakti Chaitanya Maharaj, and he was speaking about Lord Chaitanya and about Lord Chaitanya who, after taking sannyas, shortly went to Jagannath Puri and then started a tour of South India, and this tour lasted for 6 years. Then after that, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu returned to Jagannath Puri and remained for another 18 years in Jagannath Puri. Out of these 18 years, especially in the first 6 years, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu continued to annually attend the Rath Yatra festival. And really, the reason why Rath Yatra is so prominent and so meaningful to us is because it is so meaningful to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Because it is really Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu who sets the standards, who basically set the standards for the Hare Krishna movement. The Gaudiya Vaishnav Sampradaya is also known as the Brahma Madhava Gaudiya Vaishnav Sampradaya. Gaudiya means Bengali. So we are a Bengali tradition coming from Bengal. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared in Bengal. But then we see that there is a connection with the Madhva Sampradaya. That connection can be established in different ways. One is through Madhavendra Puri, because Madhavendra Puri was the spiritual master of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's spiritual master. And Madhavendra Puri came in that line from Madhvacharya. So in that way, there is a clear connection with the Madhvas. Later we're also seeing that Baladev Vijayabhusan, who came somewhat later, a good more than 100 years later, but he was an interesting personality because he was a sannyasi in the Madhva Sampradaya who later came into contact with the Gaudiyas in Vrindavan and then just fully embraced the teachings of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And So much so that he was chosen to write the Gaudiya commentary on the Vedanta Sutra. All the different sampradayas had their commentaries on the Vedanta Sutra, but the Gaudiyas never bothered. Because the Gaudiyas, they say that Srimad Bhagavatam, by the words of Vyasadeva himself, is the commentary on the Vedanta Sutra. So, that there was no need for a commentary. But then, Bhagavad Vijayabhusan was the one who was chosen to write a commentary. And when he arrived, at that time, the issue was that the deity of Govinda, Govindaji, that deity was the deity that had been installed in Vrindavan by Srila Rupa Goswami. But although for a period the Muslim government had been very favorable and had been very tolerant of the of what they considered Hindu practices that were going on in Vrindavan under Akbar, the atmosphere was very open. Akbar was very open to other traditions and so on. But under Aurangzeb, the entire mood changed. And at that time, Vrindavan was under siege, really under oppression. And many deities in various temples were broken. So they sent then the deities away. Various deities were all sent away. And Govindaji wound up in Jaipur. And stayed there. And but as we know, in our sampradaya, we are not just worshipping Krishna alone. We're also always worshipping Krishna, surrounded by loving devotees. And the topmost of those loving devotees is Srimati Radharani. She is the ultimate devotee. No devotee can please Krishna as much as she can. So in this way, the Gaudiyas are worshipping Radha and Krishna. But when the deities of Radha and Govinda came to the palace in Jaipur, then the local pandits, who were Sri Vaishnavas from South India, said, actually Radha and Krishna cannot be on the same altar, because they're not married. So they are not, cannot be worshipped as a couple. They're to be considered separate. So that became a major debate. And at that time, Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, who is a very prominent acharya in our line, he gave us the Guru Vastakam, the song that we sing in Mangalarti, and so many commentaries. So we're very close to him. He was the authority at the time, but quite at an advanced age, and Jaipur is quite far from Vrindavan. I mean, 230 kilometers, and if you have no car, if you go by conventional transport, then 230 Ks is suddenly quite far. And back, you know, it's like 500 kilometers. It's like, forget it. And I said, too old for that. So he sent Baladev. And Baladev came there, and first when Baladev was ready to argue the instructions of the pandits from the Sri Sampradaya, who had basically told the king, you have to separate Radha and Krishna. And the king had quickly sent an emergency message to Vrindavan for help, and Baladev came there. And initially, the South Indian Brahmanas from the Sri Sampradaya, they said that they were not willing to speak to anyone from the Gaudiya Sampradaya because they don't even have a commentary on the Vedanta Sutra. But Baladev, interesting enough, he was not just from the Gaudiya Sampradaya, he was also from the Madhava. So he's a sannyasi in the Madhavas. So suddenly he's just like, put out his Madhava credentials, boom, okay, yes sir. And the debate was on. Yes, he spoke very eloquently and gave the Gaudiya conclusions. And he said, yes, and he underbuilt it with scriptures, and he said that, but whatever you have spoken is not in line with the teachings of Madhava. Therefore, we cannot accept it. So then, Baladev accepted the challenge to write a commentary on the Vedanta Sutra, which he wrote very quickly in a very short time, and according to his own say-so, was dictated to him by Govindaji himself. And of course, therefore, that commentary, the Gaudiya commentary, is known as Govinda Bhasya. And in this way, by establishing that commentary, he established the authority of the Gaudiyas, and therefore the authority of the worship of Radha and Krishna combined, which particularly Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was teaching, which is the original conclusion of Srimad Bhagavatam. And Srimad Bhagavatam itself is saying Nikama Kalpatara Kalitam Phalam Sukumukat Amrita Drava Samyutam Pivata Bhagavatam Rasamayam Muhuraho Rasikapuvi Bhavukaha. Or it is saying that it is the essence of all the Vedic literatures. Nigama is the Vedic literature. So Bhagavatam is not just any book, it's the essence of the Vedic literature. So Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had based his teachings on Srimad Bhagavatam. The very authority of the teachings of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is Srimad Bhagavatam. And Srimad Bhagavatam, in the very first verses, is immediately getting very serious, because it's not beating around the bush, so to speak. Srimad Bhagavatam immediately says, Dharma Pujita Kaitavu Taparamu Nirmat Saranam Satam. It immediately says that that those who are pure in heart, that they will automatically give up all forms of cheating religion. And it immediately establishes cheating religion. And that's something that's maybe an important topic, because there's so much out there. There's so much out there in the world in terms of spiritual ideas, and I guess different places are different marketplaces, and Cape Town could be considered a well-stocked marketplace when it comes to spirituality. There are all kinds go. So, what to do? And what do we do? Do we all get together and sit in a very large circle and hold hands and just experience the brotherly and sisterly unity of various spiritual thoughts and is that beautiful? Right? Is that beautiful, that kind of open-mindedness? But Bhagavatam is not exactly talking about holding hands with all kinds of different ideas. Bhagavatam is getting heavy right there in the second verse. Dharma purujita kaitavo, cheating religion. Yeah. And basically, then we understand that cheating is involved when we are interested in our personal gain, when we are performing some spiritual activity for improving our own material conditions. Yes, we pray for benedictions in this life, in this world, or in the next. Let me go to heavenly planets. We see in India there are so many rituals being performed. For example, when I first went to India, I came to the border in India, and it was a time there was a lot of tension between India and Pakistan, so you had to walk across the border. No vehicles were allowed to go. And I walked across the border, and there was the Indian Border Authority, a man, a Sikh turban, seated under a tree with a very large mustache, the type of mustache they put curl pins at night and grease it, a huge thing. Yeah? And he was sitting behind a desk under a tree, so I thought this is far out, that he had his office under a tree. Yeah? So really, I was impressed. And then I wanted to give him my passport and get it stamped, because they told me you must make sure you get it stamped, right? Passport, you know. And he said, he went like, no, he didn't want to see it. He said, I want to know, why have you come to India? So I said, well, I heard that India is a very spiritual country. He said, very good. Very, very good. Very good. Then you will go to Benares. So you don't argue with a man in a uniform. So he says, yes, of course I will go to Benares. He said, yes, you will go, because I will pay your ticket. He said, meet me at 6 o'clock at the railway station, I will buy your ticket. So he did. So that's a nice country. It was pretty good. You know, and then I came to Benares, and I'd read something about India, but now I saw it for the first time, and I sat down on the banks of the Ganges, just watching all the people. And I saw different brahmanas, now I know they're brahmanas, seated under straw parasols with different color powders and flames and bells, and they were doing pujas. Whole day, from morning to night, pujas, and people would come for this puja, that puja. The whole banks of the Ganges are filled with pujas. And what are these pujas for? All karmakanda pujas. All pujas for material benefit. Yes, give me health, give me wealth, give me beauty over the body. That is more or less the objective of these kind of sacrifices. So Bhagavatam cuts into it straight away. Kaitava Dharma, cheating religion. This is not desirable. This is not of our interest. So then I saw in that same Benares, I also saw another class of men. I saw large groups of ekadanda sannyasis, large groups, skinny dandas, unlike ours, these sannyasis, when Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to that same city, Benares, he met these sannyasis, and they were complaining. They said, why are you spending all your time with chanting and dancing and all these sentimental things? That's not befitting a sannyasi. A sannyasi should study the Vedanta Sutra. Vedanta Sutra is sort of a summary of all the Vedic conclusions in quotes. So, the idea of the Vedanta Sutra was that if one had studied all the Vedic literatures, then afterwards one could just study the Vedanta Sutra. And then by the Vedanta Sutra one could remember the more elaborate explanations that one had already read. So it's sort of like an overview, you can say, in short verses. That's the Vedanta Sutra. Yeah. So sannyasis just study the Vedanta Sutra. But Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu eventually changed the heart of these sannyasis, and eventually they became devotees, and then eventually they discussed the superior position of devotional service over this concept of liberation, over this concept of becoming free from birth and death. We see in Benares that all those who are performing the Karma Kanda sacrifices, they are after this life, their bodies are burned on the cremation grounds and so on, and these are known as Swargadwara. Swargadwara means gate to the heavenly planets. So they want to go to the heavenly planets and enjoy in the heavenly planets. But in heavenly planets, life is only temporary and short, so no real benefit. Because Abhyama Bhuvanaloka Punarvati Vajuna Mamupeji the Kuntia Punajamana Chide. Life is temporary on these heavenly planets. So that is no gain. We are interested in the eternal. Then, the sannyasis, they're not interested in going to the heavenly planets. These sannyasis wanted liberation from birth and death. So they wanted an eternal destination. But they didn't understand the eternal destination in full. They understood that everything in this world, in origin, is spiritual. That's correct. Prabhupada was saying the same. Everything, and our Vaishnava scriptures are making the same point. Everything is originally spiritual because everything comes from Krishna. Aham sarvasya bhavo mata sarvam pravartate. I am the origin of everything spiritual and everything material. It's all coming from Krishna. And therefore, everything coming from Krishna is spiritual. So, alright, we understand that the Brahmana Pratistaham, everything is resting, Sarvakalavidam Brahma, everything is resting on Brahman, and Brahman is resting on me, Krishna. That's the Vaishnava understanding. But these impersonalist sannyasis, they could only see that the all-pervading spiritual energy. They could not see the Supreme Personality of Godhead. They could not see that there is an eternal personality with an eternal relationship with his devotees who serve him in loving service. These Mayavadis, as they are called, these impersonalist sannyasis, were only interested in becoming free from material suffering. And that's what you find practically everywhere. Prabhupada many times addressed Mayavadis, impersonalists, because as soon as you go shopping in the marketplace of spirituality all around the world, here it is again, it's all one. But actually, it's not only all one. Yes, it is all one. Everything is resting on one spiritual energy, but it is also all different, as we can very clearly perceive here. But Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught this philosophy of achintya bheda bheda tattva, simultaneously one and many. So this we find in the first verse of the Srimad Bhagavatam. That verse describes Janmadiyasiyata yatum vidyat itaratas chate svabhikya sraddhene brahma ridaya adhikavya muyanti yat surya. It's explaining everything come in this world comes from Krishna. Everything. And Krishna at the same time is abhigya. He is fully conscious of everything, and yet he's also svarat. So that's interesting. He's fully conscious of everything, but he's also independent, svarat, at the same time. So he's fully conscious of every atom in the universe, of every living being, what goes on in the heart of every living being, but he also exists separate as Krishna. So how is this? And everything is emanating from him, it's all his energy, and yet he exists separate from it. So how is this? The logical mind might be tempted to think, if there is a personality Krishna and there is all this energy, then you would say that, well, maybe God then is the personality plus all the energy. No, Krishna is everything. That's the understanding of Bhagavad Gita, Vasudeva Saram Iti. So there comes one of my favorite stories about Krishna. The story about Krishna being on the bank of the Yamuna at Brahmandagat, where the question came up whether Krishna had eaten clay or not. One day, all the cowherd boys, after they returned with Krishna from the forest, complained to Mother Yasoda that Krishna had eaten clay. Krishna denied it. He said, no, this is a lie. This is false. And Mother Yasoda was saying, they're all saying it. Yes, we had an argument today and they're just making politics. Then Mother Yasoda said, no, even your elder brother is saying it. I think you are lying. He said, no. I mean, my own mother, right? My own mother. She doesn't trust me. He said, this is really too much. Then he said to his mother, if you think I've eaten clay, then you can look in my mouth and see if I've eaten clay. So Mother Yasoda said, all right, open your mouth. She looked in Krishna's mouth, and what did she see? Clay or not? Huh? No clay? She saw lots of clay. She saw the whole universe. There's a lot of clay. Whole planet Earth was there. Plenty of clay was that did she see. She saw the whole universe in Krishna's mouth, and she saw also herself and Krishna in Krishna's mouth, and she saw there that she was looking in Krishna's mouth, and in that mouth there was again the whole universe and so on. So you can imagine how, and it continued like that, so it kind of blew her mind. At that point, Mother Yasoda was sort of assessing the situation, and she thought, maybe I've gone mad. But then she thought, but I never had any symptoms of madness ever before, so it would be strange to think that I've just would have lost it right now. No, that doesn't make sense. Then maybe it is Deva Maya, maybe the demigods are doing this. And she thought, no, I'm just an insignificant cowherd lady, why would the demigods mix with my life? But if it's not that I've gone mad, and if it's not that the demigods are causing this illusion, then maybe, actually, he is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And maybe he's not my son, and maybe I am not the queen of all the cowherd men and women. And like a domino game, for a moment, Mother Yasoda was thinking that maybe he was the Supreme Lord. Anyway, and she stood there stunned. A moment later, he was crawling on the ground and she forgot everything. It's just the baby. So in this way, she was seeing in Krishna's mouth. So very interesting, because Krishna was in the universe, and at the same time the universe was in him. And in this way we see how this story actually illustrates the Achintya Bheda Bheda Tattva philosophy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, simultaneously one and many. So that is the practical philosophy. Therefore, if you say all is one, try and cross the street. And, you know, you might become one with a road and a car if you're not careful. Right? Try and cross the street if it's all one. So that's not, it's not practical. But this philosophy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is very practical. Because it explains to us how everything is different, which is something we can see, but it also explains to us how everything is one in the sense that it's all Krishna's energy. And this, therefore, Krishna consciousness is a philosophy that we can, that gives us answers about the deepest and most exalted questions. It applies on a cosmic scale, or even beyond this universe, towards so many other universes, even towards a spiritual world. And it applies right here and now in the reality that we perceive here. Because the spiritual world is a little difficult to see, but I can see Cape Town, and you know, here I am. So in that way, this philosophy can relate to our own life in a very practical way, and answer at the same time the biggest questions about the origin of mankind, the purpose of life, and all these perennial questions. And that way, this Krishna consciousness is very nice. Just ending with that, but one of our sannyasis who passed on from this world was His Holiness Suhotra Swami, and he was a philosopher, and he had studied a lot of Western philosophy and Eastern philosophy, and was quite learned in that respect. And he wrote a book called Substance and Shadow about this, an interesting book. Ashamananda knows it. Anyway, He was once explaining how amongst Western philosophers, generally speaking, different trends came up. And there was a trend that a certain type of philosopher was concerned with the question to be, the question about existence, right? And that got its ultimate manifestation in Kant. In Kant it became so the question of what existence really was became so abstract and complicated that after Kant the philosophers, they went down to a pragmatism, you know, and dealing with practical things about what you can do, right? And, you know, and in this way, Samutra Maharaj said the philosophers have been arguing about what approach to take, you know, dooby 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 doo. So, what can be said? But Krishna consciousness is answering all these questions. It gives us the insight in the deeper nature of existence, the cause of existence, the purpose of existence, the arrangements of existence. And in this way, it makes very clear of how to live. And ultimately, as Prabodhananda Saraswati said, that if we take to this Krishna consciousness, then Vishvam Purna Sukhayate, then there will be happiness in the entire universe. So therefore, we are today reflecting a little bit, maybe after all the festivities, what this Krishna consciousness really is all about. And we can see it is an ancient tradition based on Vedic literature with a long line of disciplic succession and many great teachers. And then 500 years ago, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who brought life, new life, the new life of pure devotional service, which then came to modern times and then was brought to us by Srila Prabhupada, who again with renewed energy and enthusiasm and love of God brought this knowledge to us and demonstrated it by being just beaming with spiritual love. There was a devotee who was taking photos of Prabhupada. And he had a flash and a camera and a tripod, and he was clicking away. And at one point, Prabhupada got so tired from all the light flashes that he said, "No more balls." Yeah? And so then, you know, the photographer put a very slow film. It was the day of film, a slow film. Then you don't need any flash. But any movement in the slow film shows. So, okay, on the tripod and then a little cord on the camera, and very carefully so that it wouldn't move, he was clicking away. And in order to make sure that all the light settings were right on the camera, it wasn't computerized, so he had to do it by hand, and he had a light meter. And it was in Germany. And as he was taking the photos, he's looking at the light meter, and suddenly the needle of the light meter went into the maximum. And he looked, did someone turn on a light? No. No one turned on a light. It was Prabhupada. Prabhupada was beaming, and it was measured on a German light meter. So, you know. That's hard evidence, right? Showing how Prabhupada truly was one who had fully realized the transcendental knowledge, the tradition that he was representing, the teachings that he was representing. He had fully realized. He was a close, the most intimate associate of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, his chosen representative. So that is amazing. I think I've used up my time. Of course, I think that it's not an exact time limit today. So, you know, it's a special day. So I didn't get nervous watching the clock. I just made my point, and now I'll gladly turn it over to Bhakti Chaitanya Maharaj. And let's see. And let's hear. Hare Krishna.
Vishnubhadaya Krishna Pristaya Putale Shrimati Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namane Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharane Nera Vishesha Shunyavadi Vastityadesh Tarne Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Shivasadi Gauravakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Well, wasn't that wonderful? What Maharaj was saying, wasn't it? It was just wonderful. I was just relishing so much, sitting and listening. Amazing. Covering such important topics so nicely. So I just thought I could maybe just mention a couple of little things also connected with what some of the things Maharaj was saying. One thing he was saying was about the Mayavadis in Banaras, the people who think it's all one. Once, when I was just a fairly new devotee in London, we would go out every day and distribute Back to Godhead magazines on the streets in central London, the West End. So one day I was on the Strand. It's a street there in the center of London, basically, where the newspapers offices are. So there I met a young man just trying to distribute magazines, and one young man came, looked at the magazine and said, "Oh, Hare Krishna." He said, no, I don't need this magazine, Back to Godhead. I don't need it, because it's all one. So again, don't need it. So I thought, wow, really? Okay. I see. So we got into a little discussion for maybe a matter of some seconds, and I said to him, so you really think it's all one? He said, yeah, it's all one. It's just all one. That's all. So I asked him, do you have any money? He was surprised. We're talking sort of quasi-high philosophy, and suddenly were asking if he has money. And he said, well, yes. I said, show me, just let me see. So, anyway, you know, he pulled out his money and said, yeah, see, look, I had a few pounds, a few quid, as they say. So I said, look, okay, just let me have the money for a second or two. Just let me have it, just for a second. And he didn't quite know what to make of that, but anyway, so he let me take the money, just temporarily, the idea was. I said, so, okay, so it's all one. It's all one, definitely. Then it doesn't matter if I have the money or you have the money, because it's all one. It's the same thing. And you can see, you know, when people suddenly, you know, something happens inside them, he just went like, it was like this shock going through his system. I said, well, something. So I said, okay, look, it's okay. It's all one. It doesn't matter. So I'll just keep the money, and it's all right. It's all one. And then he just looked at me and said, give me my money. We have been swept from the platform of philosophy. So I said, oh, but no, wait a minute. It's all one. It doesn't matter. He said, give me my money. So I said, okay, look, I'll give you your money, but just tell me that you accept it's not really all one. And a little bit of back and forth, and he said, oh, all right, it's not all one. So then I gave him the money. So, this is a new age Mayavadi. It doesn't go very deep. It's all very superficial and just words. So, yeah. But in the time of Lord Chaitanya, they were more serious. You know, there were some parents of one of our devotees who, he had just become a devotee. They were interested in becoming devotees, but they hadn't yet. And they were followers of a new age, quote unquote, guru come God figure from India, whose name I will not mention. But he had fuzzy hair. But I didn't say that. It wasn't me. So, and they just were really perplexed. You know, maybe, wow, is he? Maybe he really is God. Many people say he is, and if he is, we wouldn't want to make a mistake and reject him. So we don't know what to do, but they were still interested in Krishna consciousness, and their son was and still is a very good practicing devotee. So they gave me one of his books, this gentleman, and said, please have a look through and just tell us what you think, because, you know, the idea is that he's Krishna. This is the idea. Krishna's there, he's there, they're the same. Yeah, and so maybe tell us if you think he really is Krishna. Or what? So, I glanced through a little bit of the book. And lo and behold, I came across something very interesting. And in the past, I had come across a statement by Srila Prabhupada on numerous occasions. Prabhupada made the point that the Mayavadis say that actually we're all God. but we just forgot. And now we just have to remember, and there we go. There you are. That's it. Just a little wake up. Oh, okay. That's it. I'm God. And so I had read, and even a few days before that I had read, and I had read on numerous occasions, Srila Prabhupada making this point, that this is a real nonsense. This is like a maha nonsense. A mega nonsense. Yeah. That how can God really be overpowered by ignorance and actually become bewildered to the point he just gets lost in the material world and just smashed, pulverized, endlessly, continuously, on just innumerable occasions, to a pulp and beyond, and still be God and expect to be taken seriously? And you just tell him, oh, just remember you're God and it's all fine, and oh, okay, I'm God. So Prabhupada just didn't appreciate this one little bit. And Prabhupada made the point that if God really becomes overpowered by ignorance, and he just becomes lost, endlessly lost in ignorance, in shocking terms, that means that ignorance is greater than God. Yes. You know, here in the Western world, we have different governments who are sort of like gods in a sense. They're the supreme controllers on our levels. But there's competition. Who's going to be the government? You know, we all know the ANC, of course, is very popular these days. But down here in the Cape, it's the DA. We're not political, so we won't get into it. But sooner or later, you know what's going to happen sooner or later? The ANC is going to lose sooner or later. It may be later, but sooner or later, because it's just the way it works. It's just the way it works. You know, even if a government becomes a full-fledged dictatorship and they've got massive military might, like the previous communist government in Russia, sooner or later it falls to pieces. Doesn't matter. Whatever government there has been, other than the ones that are functioning now, they all lost in the past. There's no government that's still governing after like 100 or 200 years. Anyway, so the ANC will lose, and here in Cape Town, the DA will eventually lose also, and it's just the way it works. There's all this competition, but in the kingdom of God, whew, there's no politics. They don't hold elections. I will be God, I'll make a better God. You're lucky I'm not God, I tell you what. No, there'd be a revolution against me, and I would join the revolution. So, yeah, in the kingdom of God there's no competition for the position of God. But Prabhupada is saying here that if God has really got into ignorance in this, you know, extremely powerful way, that means that ignorance is more powerful than God. And maybe ignorance should be called God then. And the person we're calling God, it's a misnomer. We shouldn't actually use the term, but we should use it for ignorance. Ignorance rules. Angst rules. So, yes. So, like this, Srila Prabhupada, you could say he more or less ridicules the idea. At the very least, he just, you know, he really squashes the idea flat. So these people gave me this book about, I didn't mention his name, but he had fuzzy hair while he was living. And I glanced through, I mean just truly glanced extremely briefly. And you know what I saw? Written there, it said, this gentleman said, actually we're all God, but we forgot. And we just have to remember. And I thought, hey, this is right out of the textbook. It was just straight out of Prabhupada's mouth. This is like, you know, he has proved it himself. See, me, I'm a total nonsense. And then I realized, actually, he's just a small-time Kali Yuga neo-Mayavadi. New Age Mayavadi. And what he's saying is actually very different from what Krishna says. It clashes like polaric opposite with what Krishna says. So that was an interesting experience. Then Maharaj was saying about Mother Yashoda and Krishna, the pastime at Brahmandagat. That is very important pastime. Very important pastime, and it's a very wonderful pastime, a very profound pastime. And in the course of that pastime, Krishna, of course, was protesting his innocence. And Mother Yashoda looked in his mouth and saw the universe and was really very astonished. And what happened was that in that astonishment, as Maharaj explained very clearly and nicely, because she had heard people say that Krishna's God. It had been said before by different people at different times. And she always just sort of poo-pooed it. My son God, come on, give me a break, please. Him God. There's a very nice discussion of Nanda Maharaj. When Upananda, one of his brothers, comes to him, and actually Upananda calls a meeting of all the bridge buses in the village, in Nandagram, and Upananda says, you know, I've got an important announcement to make. I've got an extremely important announcement to make. He said, it has just become clear to me that Krishna is God. So we have to stop treating him the ways we treat him. And he points to Nanda Maharaj and says, particularly you. And Mother Yashoda, you know, sometimes you pull his ear and sometimes you chastise him and wag your finger at him. And you can't do this. You can't do this. Because he is the absolute truth. He is the supreme pure. He's God. And we have to treat him with respect. So, this is why I called this meeting. And Nanda Maharaj said, wait a minute, just hold on. Just calm down. He said, listen, this boy, you think this boy is the absolute truth? You think he's the absolute truth? I know him better than you. I can tell you he's a liar. How can he be the absolute truth? He's a liar. He steals the butter. You ask him, was it you who stole the butter? He says, no, no, of course not. Now the man said, we had our security cameras up. We know. So he's a liar. He stole the clothes of the gopis. And he said, no, it wasn't me. I don't know how they got here up in the tree with me. Gee whiz. Golly gee. So how can he be the absolute truth? He's not the absolute truth. And you say he's the supreme pure. But look at him. He rolls in the dust. He gets really dirty. And a few times a day, my wife has to bathe him. Because he's too dirty. So how's he the supreme pure? It's not possible. You don't understand him properly. And you say, Upananda said a number of things. You say he is omnipotent. He's all powerful. But this boy, the son of mine, whenever there's a thunderstorm and rolling thunder and lightning, he comes running into my bedroom. Peter, let me come into bed with you. Peter, I'm frightened. So how's he omnipotent? He's frightened just of something like thunder. So you don't understand him. So anyway, in different ways, from different people, under different circumstances, this word was sort of floating around sometimes. Maybe he's God. Because, you know, he did some extraordinary things. So Mother Yashoda, looking in his mouth, seeing the universe, and as Maharaj said, seeing the planet, seeing herself, and seeing Krishna in the mouth of Krishna, Mother Yashoda suddenly thought, wait a minute. Maybe they're right. They must be right. Look at this. Wow. And her mood became one of being impressed. Not just affection, love, and emotion like that. But her mood became one of being impressed. Look at this boy. He is really something. Wow. Big time. And she started thinking, yeah, maybe I should offer prayers. Maybe I should offer obeisances to him. That's what I should do. And normally mothers, am I right, mothers? They don't offer their obeisances to their children. So, Mother Yashoda's just in this mood. And then, she's looking at him, looking at his mouth, looking at him, looking in his mouth, looking at him, you know, what to do, what's the next step. And then, one of the acharyas, I forget exactly who it was, said, she then looked in Krishna's beautiful eyes. Those sweet little eyes. And Krishna, with his eyes, looked straight in her eyes. And he gave this beautiful little childish grin. Affectionate little smile. And suddenly Mother Yashoda forgot. Because she saw this, the smile, the eyes, the affection. And it touched her heart. And then she just forgot. And as she didn't exactly just forget, she slowly forgot, means it took a few seconds for her to completely come to the point where she completely forgot. So her consciousness was changing now from awe and reverence, I'm impressed. Wow. The wow mood to the loving mood. And as the mood changed, and, well, as the moods were mixing, there was a crossover between the two. As the moods were mixing, Mother Yashoda thought, well, if he is God, then I'm a very fortunate woman. I have God as my son. That's great. That's really nice. That's cool. And then she forgot. And then it was just my beloved son. So Srila Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur makes interesting point about this, comparing this whole experience of Mother Yashoda and the experience of Arjuna in Bhagavad Gita 11th chapter, because basically they saw the same thing. Essentially they saw the same thing, the universal form of the Lord. And of course we know very well, if we have read our Bhagavad Gitas, well, I hope we have. If we haven't, we better. Then we would know very well that in the 11th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna sees the universal form, and talk about a wow moment. Talk about a wow. He got so affected by it. He was so amazed, astonished, devastated. Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur makes the point that Arjuna, the experience was so overpowering. Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur says it was as if it felt like a heart attack. I don't know if any of you have had heart attacks. You might be able to sort of report back to us. Fortunately, so far I haven't had one. Hare Krishna. Thank you. Blessings. But we're talking about something truly devastating, which just levels the person, and which it's really, you know, it's very difficult to recover from, and so many people don't recover. So for Arjuna, it was just like total devastation. For Mother Yashoda, it was like, wow, hey, look at this. That's amazing. It affected her. It affected her. To the point that she started to consider, maybe I should offer him my obeisances. Arjuna, when he saw the universal form, he got so overwhelmed, his head was spinning and spinning. He didn't know what to do. And eventually he came to the point, the only thing he could think to do, which might be appropriate, was to offer obeisances. So he did. And Bhagavad Gita describes, from the back, from the front, from the side, and around, and thousands of times. This was going on, in other words, for a little while. Arjuna was just down, up, down, up, down, up, and around, and down, up, and down, and around the other side, and down, up, and down, up. Yeah, thousands of times, it says. Mother Yashoda, she just thought about it. Maybe I should offer obeisances. Maybe those people were right. And then, just a matter of seconds later, he's not God. He's just my son. So that's an interesting point, that it shows the difference between Mother Yashoda and Arjuna, even though Arjuna, oh, Hare Krishna, there's a bigger difference between us and Arjuna than there is between Arjuna and Mother Yashoda. Anyway, in other words, we got a way to go, folks. But don't become depressed by Prabhupada's mercy. Progress is happening and life is good, really, if we remain fixed in Krishna consciousness. So, yeah, the difference between Arjuna and Mother Yashoda, or you could say the inhabitants of Vrindavan, is actually very great. It's not just like the difference between 75% and 100% or something like that. There's a very big difference. The Brijvasis are very special. So, again, going back to the pastime, Mother Yashoda, having looked in Krishna's eyes and just, you know, his eyes were just exuding and double exuding and triple and quadruple and quintuple and sextuple and septuple and octuple. Just exuding affection and love as her son. And that love just swept away the idea that he's possibly God, maybe. And then, you know what happened? Do you know what happened? Well, what happened was Balaram came back. He had not been there while this was all going on. It was just between Mother Yashoda and Krishna. So Balaram came back, said, "Okay, Mata, Ma, you looked in his mouth, Ma. You looked, yeah? What did you see? You see that? Did you see that?" And Mother Yashoda, having been through this whole experience, said, "Listen, Balaram, I think, you know, let's not worry about it, okay? It's a higher principle to be tolerant and patient, and he's your brother. So, yeah, just let it go." And Balaram said, "Listen, Ma, don't let him fool you, Ma. Come on, listen. I'm the older brother, I'm your older son, Ma. I'm telling you this. Come on. You gotta chastise him. I wanna see it." And Mother Yashoda, now her head's spinning in another way, she didn't know what to do. So Balaram insisted, and you know what happened? They had a court case. Balaram was the prosecutor. Mother Yashoda was the judge, and Krishna had to defend himself. And you know what happened? Krishna lost. Because Balaram's the older brother, and, you know, he's almost like the father. And whatever the father says is right. So Krishna was found guilty of eating dirt. Yes. So our Krishna, he is a real criminal. One time, Srimati Radharani was crowned Queen of Vrindavan. Vrindavan Ishwari, which means Queen of Vrindavan. And so now she's the queen. And she and all her girlfriends decided, "You're the queen. We gotta form a government. We gotta start running this place." Like our friend from the DA, Mr. Smith, said on the chariot, efficient. Anyway, we won't talk about governments in other cities in South Africa, but we got to get this place together. Come on, let's get some systems working and get things happening around here. And okay, right, let's form a government. So they started taking volunteers from the different governmental posts. And Krishna heard about this. And Krishna came and said, I want to be in the government. I want a post. I want a post. And Lalita, now she was like the sort of managing the operation on behalf of the queen. She was interviewing the candidates. And she said, you want to be part of the government? I mean, are you sure? Are you serious? And Krishna said, yes. Yeah. Lalita said, well, what can you do? Can you do anything? What post do you want? Krishna said, I want to be the chief of police. Lalita said, what? You, chief of police? You can't be chief of police. You're a criminal. And Krishna said, listen, every saint has a past. Krishna said that I know my reputation, but the thing is, you see, I know all the criminals, I know all their tricks, so I'll be able to catch them all, no problem. So Lalita said, listen, okay, you want to be considered? Fill in the application form. She gave him a blank piece of paper. Fill in the application form, make sure you answer all the questions. And Krishna's looking at the blank piece of paper. Wow, okay. So Krishna wrote a very beautiful description and appreciation of Srimati Radharani. She's like this, she's like that, and he handed it in. Okay, there's my application form. And Lalita looked at the application form and said, okay, that's not too bad. We'll give you a trial run. So now Krishna's the chief of police. And Krishna's going around to the gopis just gloating. Okay, you girls, you watch out. I'm going to get you all. You just wait and see. You're just crooks, I know. You sneak around on the back roads and sell your yogurt on the black market. And I'm going to get you. You just wait. And as Krishna's going around being like the tough guy and being Mr. Cool, one of the gopis stole his flute. So Krishna's going around saying, ha! I'll get you. I know about you. And you, you have had it. Suddenly noticed, hey, where's my flute? And then he started asking the gopis, where's my flute? What did you do? And the leader said, look at you, chief of police. You can't even look after your own flute. So then Krishna started searching the gopis, and they gave him back his flute. And as they say, they all lived happily ever after. But Lord Chaitanya, Maharaj was also saying about the Baladeva Vijabhushan and the Govinda Bhasya. And at the end of Govinda Bhasya, there's a closing verse in which Baladeva Vijabhushan, he just says outright, this was dictated to me by Govinda. It's the last verse of the book. So the Sri Vaishnavas, the king, had been a Gaudiya Vaishnava, and because Rupa Goswami had worshipped Govinda and then his disciples afterwards. But then along came these Sri Vaishnavas, and they're kind of like super paka. they're really rules and regulations rule people, and everything's right, and you've got to have your dhoti creased in certain ways and tucked in certain ways, otherwise you are just out crowd. And your tilak, has to look like it was painted on, and sometimes it is permanently painted on. So yeah, and it's their tradition actually. And if you go to South India, you'll see that they worship Vishnu, Narayan, and Lakshmi's there, but she has her own temple separately. This is how they do it. So they were arguing like that, and the king, you know, he wasn't a scholar, he didn't really know what to do. So Baladev Vijayabhushan, he put together this Govinda Basya, which is very amazing. He's big, big philosopher. So it's full of arguments back and forth and sure. And when he presented it to the Sri Vaishnavas, they're big scholars, the philosophy was just so precise and exacting and just, you know, fine-tuned and so systematic that they became devastated. They didn't just say, okay, well, you know, you got a commentary on the Vedanta Sutra, so that's okay, you know, we'll let it go now, you can worship Govinda for the time being. They didn't say that. They got so overwhelmed, some of them ran away, they were just so devastated. They're all sitting there listening. Some of them passed stool and urine spontaneously where they're sitting. They're just so like it may be something like Arjuna seeing the universal form. It was just so fantastically overpowering. Yeah. So like that. Baladev Vijayabhushan completely defeated them. And they left. They were in a place called Galta, which is nearby. And you go to Galta. Well, there's still a few of them there, actually. But most of them are gone, and it's not like an important Sri Vaishnav place any longer. Because they just gave up. They just gave up. So, Lord Chaitanya, he asked Ishwarapuri, when he was initiated, on the day, just immediately after the initiation ceremony, he asked Ishwarapuri, so now I'm initiated, what should I do? Should I study Vedanta philosophy and discuss it and get into this whole mood and program, which in those days was extremely popular and which people thought was spiritual life, the main part of spiritual life? But Ishwarapuri said, no. What you should do is Harirnam, 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 Eva Kevalam, Kalonas Javanas Javanas Javika Tiranyata. Chant the holy names, chant the holy names, chant the holy names of Hari. In this age of Kali, there's no other way, no other way, no other way to achieve the goal. Only chanting. So Lord Chaitanya, he said, right, that's it. That's what I'm doing. And he did it. He started chanting. And basically immediately, the great astasattvika bhavas, main emotional ecstasies, started overwhelming him. And even all of them simultaneously, this is part of Mahabhava, all the ecstasies at one time. So Lord Chaitanya, he's trying to chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, but he couldn't. He just couldn't get it out because his voice was stammering, his body was shaking, his hair was standing on end, horripilations, goose pimples, and collapsing and becoming unconscious and coming back to consciousness again and collapsing again. Wow, it was really something. So Lord Chaitanya, acting as if he's an ordinary person and a disciple, he went back to his spiritual master and he said, you know, he said, what is this mantra you've given me? What is it? Do you have another one which isn't quite so? A little more toned down. And no, he didn't say that, but what is this mantra? You know, I think I'm doing something wrong. Because as soon as I start chanting the mantra, I just lose it completely. And I can't chant. So I must be doing something wrong. So please help me. Please instruct me. How can I correct myself from whatever it is I'm doing wrong? And Ishwarapuri just laughed, because he understood. And Ishwarapuri said, congratulations, my dear child, you have perfected your life. So the thing is, you know, of course, the point was stemming from this idea of, should we discuss Vedanta philosophy? Is it, you know, should it, is it very important and like that? But the thing is that Lord Chaitanya, of course, he's God. He's special. Whatever he does is extremely special and even unique. But in principle, the point is that his chanting was free of offense. No offenses when he was chanting. So, for us, if we chant without offenses, then maybe not on the same scale, but definitely love of God will come, and even quickly. In fact, Lord Chaitanya tells Sanatana Goswami that after enumerating the 64 processes of devotional service, and particularly the last five, Sadhu Sangha, Nama Kirtan, Bhagavat Shravan, Mathura Vasri Murtir Shradaya Sevan, that the five main activities: associate with devotees, chant the holy names, hear the Bhagavatam, live in a sacred place like Mathura or 17 St. Andrew's Road, and worship the deity, worship Nitai Mayapur Chandra with great faith and reverence. So Lord Chaitanya, after enumerating particularly those last five, he said, actually, these last five are so wonderful that just a little bit of any one of them, even if it is done without understanding, and even if it's done without faith, it's just done, but as long as there's no offense, can immediately bring you to the level of bhava. Immediately, on the spot. So yes, now this is very important for us. Whenever there's an initiation, the other day Maharaj gave initiation, I'm sure he mentioned this, how Prabhupada, when he gave initiation, and just so many times Prabhupada in different situations said, no offenses, avoid the 10 offenses. So if we do, and even proportionately to the degree that we do, then to that degree we can develop bhava, and even we can develop Krishna Prema, even very quickly, actually, even literally on the spot. So it's a very important point to bear in mind, very important point to remember. Don't worry about studying the Vedanta Sutra. Don't worry about becoming dry philosophers. But try to chant the holy names, following in the footsteps of Lord Chaitanya. He taught it, he demonstrated it, how to be a devotee. Prabhupada made the point that Lord Chaitanya, he could have displayed the fact he's God, and even a few times he did, but you know, it was all kind of in many ways hidden, and he wasn't going around like Krishna, so to speak, displaying the fact that he's God every now and then, you know, lifting a hill and things like that. Lord Chaitanya never did things like that, like blatant displays of his godhood. Prabhupada made the point that Lord Chaitanya acted as a devotee, demonstrated, he acted as a devotee. He's God. Because Lord Chaitanya knew, in Kali Yuga, people are into imitating. Something becomes popular, people imitate, isn't it? You know, when I was young, the Beatles came, long hair. Suddenly, every young man had long hair. Unless they were just super square and out in left field to the maximum degree possible. Everyone had long hair. It just had to be. Yeah. But nowadays, you know, I guess there's some people who shave their heads, because sometimes we see people with shaved heads. And there's fashion, right? Fashionable clothes. One year your shirt has to have stripes this way. Otherwise you are just too uncool for words. Not even worth laughing at. Next year, the stripes have to be this way. And the following year, they have to be in check patterns. Isn't it? And people follow these things. They follow these things. Mini skirts. In the 60s, mini skirts. Wow. And recently, I believe it came back. Then women have to wear trousers. Before, they never wore trousers. Suddenly they got to wear trousers. Anyway, don't mind, it's okay. As Shakespeare said, a rose by any, what's in a name? A rose by any other name would smell as sweet. So, what people wear, it's not such a big deal. But the thing is, people are into following. People are into following. They're really into following so much. It's amazing. Styles of motor car. In the old days, the American cars had these big wings. Crazy wings. Oh, anyway, okay. So Lord Chaitanya's idea was, if I act as a devotee, then people will hear, and then they'll think, you know, because he was very famous, oh, we must become devotees also. So in this way, imitation of a good thing is good. And on that basis, Lord Chaitanya didn't show he was God, because if he had, you know, we already got enough trouble with people claiming to be God. Prabhupada said in some parts of India, there's big competition amongst the so-called avatars. Who can get the most followers? And some, of course, they can't make it, because not everybody can be number one. And some of them, they fail. they become failed avatars. And they become unemployed avatars. And Prabhupada says in some parts of India, on every street corner, there's some unemployed avatar. Yeah. So that's without Lord Chaitanya showing that he's God. So he showed, he taught and he demonstrated how to be a devotee. So let us follow in his footsteps under the supervision of Srila Prabhupada and his followers. And then we can make progress. And one morning we'll wake up early in the morning and we'll be in Goloka Vrindavan with Krishna. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki. Okay.